We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them. And we pray that you open our hearts, as only you can do it, make them receptive to the word which you've given us, and grant that this word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a blessed privilege of ours during the past several weeks to look at what, in my opinion, is the most precious section of Scripture that you can find. We're talking of Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The green tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The only section of Scripture that can even begin to approach what we've just read would be the final chapters of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22. But now, back to the Song of Songs. Immediately after this beautiful, beautiful section, we come to our text for this morning, Song of Solomon, our Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14. O my love that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Might not be evident at first, but you can't find a greater contrast anywhere in Holy Writ than we have between verses 10 through 13, and now verse 14. No sooner has he said, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, than now the Holy Spirit takes us into a new section, and we find the bride hiding in the crevice of a rock. She is pictured as a helpless dove in the secret places of the steep stairs. It's evident here to those who have eyes that can see that the Holy Spirit is now once again beginning a new section. Now we go backwards in time, which is very much the way Revelation is written, by the way, and there are many parallels between Song of Songs and Revelation. So now we backtrack, and we see the bride once again struggling against vicious enemies. The Son of God had just said, Rise up, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. But now the enemies are here again. The winter is back. The storms are raging. And in the middle of the storm, she's hiding like a helpless dove in the clefts of the rock. Before, we were told that the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. When we get to verse 15, we read, Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. it's obvious that we're starting a new section here. As we pointed out last week, this is not that difficult to understand if you know a few things. There is an interval in the Jewish marriage between the espousal and the coming together, an interval of time. The espousal is their promise to each other to be husband and wife, and they're even called husband and wife during the time of the espousal. But there's a period of time between the espousal and the coming together as husband and wife when the marriage is consummated. And during that period of time, Satan attacks like he has never attacked before, because he knows that the marriage can be broken if one of the parties is unfaithful to the other. You and I know that the bridegroom is not going to remain unfaithful. We know that. The question is, what about the bride? And so we see during the remaining chapters of Song of Songs, the bride being attacked with everything Satan has, because he knows that his time is short, and he fires every arrow that he's got before that happens and he's put away. We'll also find out that there are times when the bride is seeking for the bridegroom because she can't find him. They don't seem to be together. And yet, the Holy Spirit takes her through all these things. And we find that throughout the book, the love of the bridegroom and the bride just grows and grows and grows. We are right now, you and I, in that interval of time between the espousal and the coming together. It is true that we can rightly call Jesus Christ our bridegroom, and he rightly calls us his bride. But it's just as true that we are still living in a very sinful and dangerous world. It is still true that we still have our sinful bodies, and the worst sins of all are seated in our own heart yet, waiting to break through if the Holy Spirit doesn't prevent it. We have one warning after another. We went through some of them last week. Very serious warnings. They're real warnings. The dangers are real dangers. And the true bride of Christ listens and obeys. We have not yet come together to the consummation of the marriage. We have not yet received our glorified bodies. We are not yet living in the world to come, the new heaven and new earth, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death, for the former things are passed away. Or to put it another way, lo, the winter is past. The heavy rains are over and gone. We're not there yet. The verse we're looking at this morning then backtracks, a flashback again. And it begins with the bridegroom comparing his bride to a dove. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. The elect of God are time and again compared with doves in Holy Writ. And some of the passages here are clearly examples of what the characteristics are of the dove that belong to the bride. A few examples. Matthew 10, verse 16, the voice of the bridegroom. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Doves are very gentle birds. They are beautiful birds. In sharp contrast to some of the killers, like hawks, eagles, falcons, vultures, all the birds of prey. These in their own way are symbols of the devil. For example, the peregrine falcon is an extremely fast flyer. When he attacks, it's hard to escape him. One of them was clocked in a dive at 275 miles per hour. That's fast. Sharp beak, sharp talons, they're killers. The great horned owl. We have one frequently on our property. I was walking out one night a couple years ago by the tobacco shed, and a great horned owl came from behind me. I didn't see it till it was past. It flew right over my head, about 2 or 3 feet above, and I didn't hear a sound. Silent flight. You can't hear it coming. I have seen tracks of rabbits out in the snow that are hopping along as if there's no danger at all, and all of a sudden the tracks stop. There's no sign of a struggle. What happened? A great horned owl came along silently and picked it up and took it away, and the rabbit didn't even hear it coming. What a contrast with the dove. Looking at a few passages, doing just a little bit of word study, and, you know, admittedly, we can only scratch the surface here. Psalm 68, verse 13, though you have lion among the pots, yet ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. This is a strikingly beautiful picture. The bride herself compares herself to a dove. Psalm 55, verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Isaiah 60, verse 8 asks the question, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Isaiah 38, verse 14 puts it this way, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Here we see or hear the sound of a mourning dove being viciously attacked by the enemy. Oppressed. Cooing to her lover, her bridegroom, undertake for me. Some people say that the mourning of the dove indicates the sadness that a dove has for its mate that has died. I don't know about that, but if you've ever heard the sound of a mourning dove, it's plaintive. It's a very soft sound. The doves don't sing during the winter, but when the sun reaches a certain place in the sky and the light is right, she starts to sing again. And the song of the mourning dove is one of the very first signs of spring. When you hear it, it seems like she's so far away. But when you see where she is, she's very close. But the sound is so soft. One of the most beautiful sounds in all creation. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, throughout holy writ, the bridegroom, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is portrayed as a rock. And in Psalm 18, verse 2, the bride says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Yes, the enemy is powerful and the enemy attacks, but the bride knows where to go for safety. and she hides herself as a dove in the clefts of the rock. Son of God says it to end the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. There was a terrible, terrible storm there right at the end, the like of which the bride had never experienced before. But the house fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. The bridegroom is the rock, and the bride knows where to go for safety. There is another tragic side to the coin. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And then the storm hit, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Christ is her rock. She finds safety to dwell within the clefts of the rock. Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock so that he might behold something of God's glory when he passed by. The bride retires also into the secret places of the stairs. The stairs meaning the especially steep places, the secret steep places, the clefts and the secret steep places. It is usual, we're told, in the Holy Land for doves to hide themselves in the rocks or holes of the walls of houses. Isaiah 60, we read that, verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Or we could say to their clefts in the secret steep places. She knows where to go. She knows where to hide. Jeremiah 48, verse 28. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. At such times of noonday stillness and heat, the larger animals seek shelter in the recesses of the forest, and the birds hide themselves under the thick foliage of the trees or in the clefts of the rocks. So the Son of God says to all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or you that are dwelling in this strange and terrible wilderness, leave it. Come and dwell in the rock and be like the doves that maketh her nest, their nests in the sides of the hole's mouth. Those whom Jesus would allure away to himself as his bride are very often found in the rugged scenes of life. In a situation of trial, affliction, desolation, alone. Numbers 23, verse 9 comes to mind. For from the top of the rocks I see him. She's up, the bride is up in the top of the rocks. She looks out, she sees the bridegroom coming. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Have you ever felt alone? Well, when you feel alone, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. This is part of the feeling of the bride. She's living in a world that she doesn't belong in. We're kind of like fish out of water, if you were. But she's always got Christ with her. Better to be separated from the world with Christ than to be in the world without him. Micah 7, verse 14. I feed my people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. She's living out in the wilderness by herself. by herself. In other words of Scripture, she's like a sparrow alone on the rooftop. As God took fallen man out of the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place in the world, and placed him in a world that is under the curse, he does that for one reason, for weaning him from the good things of this world, which the devil likes to use like a toy or a prize to lure the bride away from Jesus Christ. God brings us out into the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and the shadow of death, that we might be more eager to seek our real home in a country that is yet to come. Micah 2 verse 10 puts it this way, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest." You're living in this world, but you're not living of it. And don't sink down your roots here. You're sojourners here on this earth. You're a traveler moving through the great and terrible wilderness, not bedding down in it. It seems to be a truth that the most remarkable displays of God's glory often take place in scenes of loneliness and desolation. Jacob, fleeing from his brother who wanted to kill him, he was fleeing as fast and as far as he could, and he spent his first night away from home out in a wilderness, a barren wilderness. And he had rocks or stones for his pillow. But then, in that lonely, desolate place, God appeared to him in a vision. A ladder set down on the earth whose top reached to heaven. And the Son of God at the top of that ladder. And angels ascending and descending upon it. Moses, 40 years leading a flock. And he came to the far side of the desert, as far away from civilization as you could get. And there, on the far side of the desert, the Son of God appeared to him in a burning thorn bush. And the bush burned with a fire, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses turned aside to see the bush. And the Lord God spoke to him. Elijah on Mount Horeb, the Mount of Desolation. And then a big storm hit, and the winds came, and the earth quaked, and the rains fell. But there was nothing there. But then, out in that solitary place, there was the still, small voice. And God came to his prophet. The final book of Holy Writ has visions from the pen of John. And these visions were seen by him on that deserted, God-forsaken, rocky island of Patmos, where he was sent to be in exile. This is your story and mine. And every child of God can relate to it. It could be desolation around us. It could be loss of property, loss of job, affliction, sickness, blasted disappointments, hopes gone, whatever. But we find ourselves alone. But we're really not alone. We're alone with Christ. Oh, my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the steep places. Secret, secret places. That word is a fascinating word. We can only scratch the surface. It's found 10 times in the book of Psalms. Listen to the word study. Secret. Psalms. Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So God dwells in the secret place. When you're alone in the secret place of the rock, that's where God dwells. Remember that. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon the rock. And Satan can search for us till the cows come home, but he can't find us. Psalm 31, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So yes, the heathen can talk about you behind their back and do their deeds in the darkness of night, but you're hid in the presence of God, and he protects you from the strife of tongues. Psalm 32, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Psalm 61, verse 4. We're going through all 10 verses in the Psalms where the word secret occurs, this Hebrew word. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert, that's the word secret, in the secret place of thy wings. Selah. Psalm 81, verse 7, thou callest in trouble. This is fascinating. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. That phrase to me is fascinating. The secret place of thunder. So let the thunder crash and the lightnings flash. God is in the secret place of thunder. Remember that. Selah. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 101, verse 5. A little different touch here. Whoso privily, that's secretly, same word, I'll translate it that way. Whoso secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Psalm 119, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Psalm 109, finally, the 10th occurrence of the word. Psalm 139, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This theme of the dove hiding in the secret place occurs over and over and over again in Holy Writ. And it shouldn't surprise us that we see the same thing in the book of Revelation, which we've mentioned before, parallels so often the Song of Songs. Selected verses, Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A secret place in the wilderness prepared by God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels cast out with him. Woe unto you that dwell in the earth, because the devil has come down now, and he's vicious and he's angry. And when the devil saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. She has a place even in this wilderness, prepared by God, a secret place. And she flew it into the secret place and was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He's mimicking what God did in the days of Noah. Or at least he's trying. It didn't work. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Over and over again now in the rest of the book of the Song of Songs, we will see the bride under vicious attack from the great dragon. But there is a rock that she can go to, and she does, and hides in the cleft of the rock. And though the storm rages without, and the lightning is flashing, and the rocks are crashing upon the rocky seashore, wave after wave after wave, and a strong wind and rain. Yet, like a sparrow or a dove, she's hiding fast asleep in the cleft of a rock, safely protected by her bridegroom. There is, of course, and this shouldn't surprise us, there is another side to the coin. The heathen try that too. They try to hide, but it doesn't work. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3, God speaking to the heathen, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Or Jeremiah 49 verse 16, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." These are hypocrites that think they're hiding in the same rock and cleft of the rock that the bride is. But the bride finds them out and takes them away. And finally, then, for her encouragement, I'll read the whole verse. Song of Songs 2, verse 14. "O my love, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the steep stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For thy voice is sweet, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." So the bride is hiding in the clefts of the steep rock, but she's visible to her bridegroom. Even though she can't see him, he can see her. And he says, "Let me see thy countenance." and let me hear thy voice. Well, he will hear her voice because she has, first of all, heard his voice. She's meditating upon his word by day and by night. And even though she doesn't know what she should pray for as she ought, still the Holy Spirit is praying for her with groanings that cannot be uttered. And her bridegroom has given her a prayer to pray that has all the right words in it. And there are other many, many, many other prayers that the Holy Spirit gives us in the pages of Holy Writ that come right from the Holy Spirit himself, and we can pray them to our bridegroom. And we know this, that there is nothing more pleasing to the bridegroom than to hear the prayers and praises of his bride. And we can do that every single day.